Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1 through 21 records for us the experience of the afflicted man. And so we're introduced to him in verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. And of course, there is an aspect of this which would be autobiographical. Jeremiah being the author, explaining his own spiritual experience. But we've said already in our study here that Jeremiah stands as a representative mourner, articulating the grief and sorrow of the remnant in Judah as they survey God's judgment and devastation. And so he's giving voice to the sorrow of the visible church on earth. He is, of course, the same prophet who had predicted the doom of the city of God. And through time, he has watched that destruction develop. But now he does not gloat, but rather he weeps as one who is keenly affected by its devastation. And so we find the prophet of the Lord, like the Lord himself, showing to us that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. We've also said in our study that this is a book that teaches the church to weep, that there is a balance of Christian emotion that we must strive to have. If we're always mourning, there's a problem. If we're never mourning, there's a problem. And this is one of those books that teaches us how to mourn and weep to the glory of God. And we've seen how the cause of the Church of Christ is to affect the hearts of the saints. That Jerusalem, God's church, is to the Christian that which is above his chief joy. If we heed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto us, then if our heart is right, when things are not going as we would long for them to go in the kingdom of God, our hearts are going to be heavily affected by this. But then to apply it more generally, Christians endure many afflictions. So you might find yourself here today, you read verse 1 and you say, that's me. I am the man, I am the woman that hath seen affliction. So the prophet speaks for you. With God's help this afternoon, I want to first of all consider the experience of the afflicted man. And then having done that, secondly, we will consider the response of the afflicted man. But first, the experience. You know by now that the Lord has come against his people. And that's stated again in verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And we've seen various word pictures and how the prophet is moving us to the limit of language to try and convey to us what the experience of the church was in his day. And we find him back to those word pictures again here in verse 10 through 13. So that in verse 10, God comes upon his people like a wild animal. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. So there's the afflicted man, or there's the church making its way along some pathway. And the bear jumps out to destroy. The lion that is lurking leaps upon its prey. But then verse 12 through 13, God is not only a wild animal to his people, but a trained marksman. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. We've seen in the previous chapter that the Lord is described in both these ways. Matthew Henry comments here, God has many arrows. They fly swiftly and pierce deeply. And so the prophet says, these arrows enter into my reins, into the very deepest part of who I am. I am the man who hath seen affliction. Well, what kind of experience does this produce in the heart of God's people? Four things, all drawn here from these verses. The first is darkness. The experience of the afflicted man is darkness. Verse 2, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Here is the God who is light. The God who has sent his Son into the world to be the light of the world, and yet he leads his church into darkness. Now, you study darkness in Scripture and you will find that it is representative of affliction and judgment. And in the experience of a believer who walks in darkness, he's no sense of the Lord's light, and with it, he is totally confused and disoriented, the way we would be if we were cast out into some place that we did not know in the dark. We would have no idea where we are or how to get out of it. He adds to it in verse 6, not only is it dark, but he hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. So he elaborates to say, my darkness is like the darkness of those who rest in the grave. They're long dead. It's interesting that in each of these experiences that we will look at, there is a kind of hell in them. Hell is a place of darkness. And here a little hell has somehow entered in to the heart of a believer. I think you should understand that it is very possible for children of light to walk in darkness. And when we do, it is immensely distressing. God will bring you into darkness for sin. Or maybe we could say it like this, if you love darkness rather than light, then God will, in chastening of your soul, give you darkness in more ways than one. It was the experience of John Welsh of Ayr, who was arrested and cast into Blackness Prison in Scotland, to testify that he was thankful to the Lord that he was in the darkness of blackness rather than in the blackness of darkness. Because even in Blackness Castle, he had light. But what a troubling experience when the Lord brings darkness into your life. Note it well, verse 2, he hath led me. He hath led me and brought me into darkness. The second element of this experience is bondage. Verse 7 through 9, the city is described as being hedged in by stone walls enclosing. And there the afflicted man sits chained and bound. In verse 9 in particular, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. It doesn't matter where he looks, he's hedged in. You can think of stone walls, maybe smooth stone walls. Or if you had rough stone walls, children, you might be able to get a foothold and climb it. But when you're looking at marble walls, there's nothing to lay hold to. There's no way of climbing over this. And these walls hedge him in, however the way is crooked, like a maze. So he doesn't know where to go. He's chained in a smoothed wall maze. There's no escape. Well, what does he do? He cries out in his bondage. And yet when he cries out, verse 8, he receives no answer. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Another element of hell. Hell is the place where no cry will ever be answered. We'll consider it later, but think of Jesus on the cross. Was not that the epitome of his hell? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's crying out in the darkness.
And yet the Father has shut out his prayer.
Well, you need to understand here that not only may children of light walk in darkness, but believers can be brought into this kind of bondage. Listen to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 verse 10. The experience of the redeemed. We're told, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. All the things we find in Lamentations chapter 3. Darkness, bondage, imprisoned. Well, why? Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Do you know what it is in your Christian experience to be brought into a silent bondage? You can't see any way of escape. And when you cry unto God, it is as though the heavens are like brass. Now I say it is as though the heavens are like brass, because God does hear, and we will see that God, though he delays, does answer. But nevertheless, the experience of the afflicted man is one of bondage. The third element is bitterness. Verse 15. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. The Hebrew for bitterness is actually in the plural. He hath filled me with bitternesses. Filled to the brim with a plurality of bitter experiences. So that he is drunk, saturated with the bitterness of wormwood and gall. Ask him, are any of your experiences comfortable? He says, no, all of my experiences are bitter. I look to the heathen and they ridicule me. I look to my people and they ridicule me too. Verse 14, I was a derision to all my people and their song in the day. Here's a man who's seeking to stay a godly course. And he says, it doesn't matter where I look, ridicule is on every side. Even those who are professing to be the people of God, they mock me. They ridicule me in my desolation and in my sorrow. All of his provisions and earthly comforts have become afflictions to him. Verse 16, he hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Now, children, how would our teeth be broken with gravel stones? I hope you don't go around eating stones. How would your teeth ever be broken with gravel stones? Well, the idea here is that he's eating bread, and in the bread there are stones. Bread which would be for his stay and for his comfort, food for his life. And even when he takes his food, his teeth are breaking upon this bread. Earlier he describes his physical affliction in verse 4. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Oh friends, how sweet sin appears to be at the outset. But God will teach his people the bitterness of sin. You turn please to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20. You remember the story, how this man and his family should have stayed in Bethlehem, the house of bread, in the time of famine, but instead of trusting God, they left the land of promise and they entered into Moab. And Naomi loses her husband and her two sons, but to her encouragement, we find Ruth, one of her daughters-in-law, returning with her. But at length, Naomi returns to Bethlehem and her former friends encounter her. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19 and 20.
So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, it is possible that when Naomi and Ruth enter Bethlehem, the people are surprised with joy. And they say, Look, Naomi, our long-lost friend and relative. But it's perhaps more possible that when they see her, they cannot believe what they're looking at because her very physical frame has been ravished. So that they say with amazement, Is this Naomi? We remember her. We remember how she went out. And now we see her return. And Naomi says, My life has been so turned upside down. Don't even give me that name anymore. Call me bitterness. Call me bitterness. Because the Lord hath testified against me and afflicted me. Friends, God can waste everything in the life of a Christian who rebels against Him. He can make your former comforts burdens to you. He can bring you like the children of Israel to that water that they so needed, and they ran to the water and they found the water bitter. They had to call it Marah. You know anything of this in your Christian life? You look back to the past, but you've rebelled against God, and the Lord, in a sense, is saying to you, Are you Naomi? Is this Naomi? And you're saying, Call me Mara. Everything is bitter. Fourthly, hopelessness. Hopelessness. Lamentations 3 verse 17, And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. Peace is a far distant, foreign land to my soul. The sea is wide. I can't swim over it. I have no way. I can't fly over the gap. Peace is something far off from my soul. So far off that it feels like I have forgotten what prosperity and joy is. And so bad is my experience that my present is painful, but when I try to think of the future is hopeless. Verse 18, And I said, this is his conclusion. We've been moving to a climax here. And I said, My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Oh, there are times in the Christian life where everything is bad and everything seems to go against us. But if hope is still alive, it's bearable. But when hope goes, brethren, how deep the affliction of God's people. Well, he begins and he says, This is me. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And he explains his experience and draws the conclusion, hopelessness. The church of Jesus Christ should never come to an experience of hopelessness. Because her future is secure. More than that, her future is glorious. But very often in the experience of the church, the present obscures all of those promises. And all we can see steals hope from our souls. Well, we have cause to weep and face the reality of apostasy and devastation in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a duty to survey her ruins. But hope ought never to perish. And so it is in the experience of a Christian. Though a Christian feels hopeless, the Christian still has no grounds ever for hopelessness. You will ask, "Hath God forgotten me?" And the answer to the question is always this: no. You have forgotten God, or you have forgotten something about God. But nevertheless, we still feel this sense of hopelessness. The experience of the afflicted man. God has afflicted him with the rod of his wrath. He walks in darkness and in bondage and in bitterness and in hopelessness. Secondly, the response of the afflicted man. In verse 18, he says, "My hope is perished from the Lord." And as I've just said to you, the Christian never has ground ultimately for hopelessness. So what do you do when you come to the conclusion of verse 18? "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." No sooner do you say that, you say to yourself, "That cannot be true. That cannot be true. So I need to sit down and reassess. I need to think again." That's exactly what we find the afflicted man doing in verse 19 through 21, where in three occasions he uses the word or a word that pertains to remembering. Verse 19, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Do you see the difference? It's a new conclusion. A moment ago he was a drowning man, but what's happened? He's laid hold of a plank, hasn't he? And he's pulled himself up. And he's breathing once again. Well then, how do we respond as the afflicted man? Number one, consider your ways. Consider your ways. There's a difference of opinion as to what verse 19 is referring to. You'll see in our translation, it says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." Seems to say that the afflicted man is remembering his misery. But in the Hebrew, it seems to just be, "Remember my affliction." And the question is verse 19 a prayer? Is he asking the Lord to remember his affliction and his misery? Well, maybe, maybe not. But what we can say for certain is verse 20 is the afflicted man remembering his affliction. "My soul hath them," that is the misery, the wormwood and the gall, "still in remembrance and is humbled in me." As he considers his ways, the first thing is it brings him humility. Brings him humility. The word humbled means to bow down or to sink. So I considered my afflictions and I was humbled. But then, as we've seen in the next verse, humility moves to hope. Or we might say he is first brought low, and when he is brought low, he properly begins to look up. There are two ways to consider your ways in the Christian life. Two ways to consider your ways. The first is that you look at your bitterness, your misery, your wormwood and the gall, and you simply faint. You remember everything that's bad in your life, and you don't get behind it or you don't get beyond it. And brethren, Satan will do his utmost to keep you there. Because there he can tempt. Or as David Dixon says, he fishes in these waters. He will keep you focused upon your affliction and your bitterness. The second way to consider your ways is to look behind your bitterness, beyond your bitterness, to consider the sin that brought you into this experience, but not to stop there, to remember the loving kindness and the mercy of God. If today finds you with this testimony of affliction, you need to stop and say, what would the Lord have me to learn about my sin? Remember Psalm 107, how it describes so accurately for us that experience of darkness and bondage? Well, what does the church do? It goes beyond to consider her ways. Verse 10 and 11. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Listen, verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Why are we in bondage and in affliction? We've rebelled. Consider your ways. Instead of simply saying, I'm bitter, I'm afflicted, woe is me, getting into a flap, telling yourself all the time instinctively that you must be an innocent sufferer. You may be. Job was. But more often than not, you won't be. And so you need to sit down and ask yourself hard questions. Why the rod? Why the rod? And you discover your sin. Well, you may not find a particular sin every time, but I guarantee you this, you'll find more sin than you ever imagined you would. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Because the Lord uses his rod to break in order that he might heal. But if you refuse to consider your ways and you go on in your sin, expect misery, friends. Expect misery. The Lord says, very well, you won't listen, 7 times 7. You still won't listen, 7 times 7. I'm just going to keep making the furnace hotter and hotter until you come to your senses. And until you repent. Consider your ways. He remembered the bitterness, the wormwood, and the gall. But he got behind those things. He started engaging in hard work. Secondly, remember the Lord. Consider your ways and remember the Lord. There's something wonderful about verse 18. It's the climax of his affliction, and it's the beginning of his hope. I say that because as you read down verse 1 through 18, the Lord is not mentioned. But at the end of verse 18, no sooner has he said, Lord, but everything changes. Everything changes. And he goes on to mention the Lord repeatedly in the next verses. He keeps coming back to him. For example, if you see there in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion. 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. My hope is perished from the Lord. Wait a minute, what did I just say? Did I mention the covenant name of God who is for his people? Ah, everything begins to change. The name of the Lord is a high tower, wisdom says. The righteous runneth into it and they are safe. So how does it apply to our afflictions? Well, in the first place, in darkness, you will remember that the Lord is light. That the Lord is light. And even though the Lord may, to chasten you, have brought you into that darkness for a time, yet in there, in that darkness, this very name is your light. Will you turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 50? Isaiah chapter 50, the children of light walking in darkness. Can we, do we experience this? Here it's a faithful Christian. He's not even guilty of any sin, and yet he's walking in darkness. He fears the Lord. Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? What is he to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's your light in darkness. That your God is the Lord Jehovah, who says unto his people, I am yours and you are mine forever. Well, let's apply it to another experience. What about bondage? What about bondage? There you are, locked in, chained, and God seems to shut out your prayer. Remember Psalm 107? There they are in darkness and affliction because of their sins. What do they do? What do they do in their bondage? Well, listen to verse 13 through 15. They cry to God, don't they? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. In darkness they remember the name of the Lord. In bondage and affliction they cry out unto the name of the Lord. What about in bitterness? What about when you examine your life and you say, like Naomi, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Well, then you remember that it was at the bitter waters of Mara that the Lord determined to reveal more of his name. They ran to drink of the water, and the water was bitter. And he said, take a tree and cast it in. And the tree made the water sweet. And God says, I am Jehovah Rophaika. I am the Lord that healeth you. I am Jehovah who is able to make all of your Mara to be sweet again. Now says the afflicted man, all of my hope has perished from the Lord. Wait a minute. This Lord, Jehovah Rophaika, the Lord that your people cry unto in darkness and bondage, and they find you to be light. Consider your ways. Remember the Lord. Thirdly, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Did you notice when we read through Lamentations chapter 3 that the language is very like that we could use to describe the sufferings of Christ? Verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Who is the man above all men? Who could say that? Who could say more than Jesus, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light? Our afflicted man in chapter 3 is one who is suffering under the chastening of his Father. But Jesus on the cross is one who is suffering judicially at the hands of the judge, as a savior for sinners. I am the man who hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Well, there you are in darkness. What are you to do? Think of Christ's darkness. On the cross, darkness covered the earth at the same time as the equivalent of everlasting darkness entered into Christ's soul. There was no darkness like unto Messiah's darkness. Remember the Covenanter? There he was in Blackness Castle, and he said, I'm thankful that I am in the darkness of blackness rather than in the blackness of darkness. Jesus was in the blackness of darkness. Jesus had no light. Jesus had only wrath. And the knowledge that Christ endured that darkness, listen, is your light in the midst of darkness. The fact that Jesus endured a darkness like no other penetrates your worst darkness with marvelous light. In your darkness, think of his darkness. Secondly, in your silence, listen to his cries. When you say, verse 8, also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Go to the cross and read that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And tell your soul that whatever it feels like, because of Christ, you have never, nor will you ever, as a Christian, suffer the silence that he suffered on the cross. Sometimes we think it was all just one cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Read Psalm 22, all day, all night, I cry, I am not heard. I am not heard by thee. This was a continual thing, a perpetual thing, growing to the climax of that cry of dereliction. All of Jerusalem's desolation was not enough to open God's ear to their cry. But Christ's suffering on the cross has opened God's ear for his people forever. In your silence, listen to his cries. Thirdly, in your distress, think on his distress. Verse 17, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. Jesus went to that far country of no peace. The thing that describes the experience of the wicked, there is no peace unto the wicked, saith my God. Jesus went there. As the Savior of sinners, to redeem us from our sins. Jesus endured this no peace, so that he might say to us, that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that you can know the peace of God which passeth all understanding, that keeps your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. Well, here we are under affliction, chastening. And the chastening of God so disturbs our peace that we can describe our experience as it is here in Lamentations chapter 3. And I'm simply asking you to think, what must judgment for sin be like? If we can experience this through chastening for sin. Remember I said all of these things are a kind of hell. The darkness, the bondage, the bitterness, the hopelessness. Well, the sweetest thing to us today is to know this, that because Jesus endured suffering and death for us, this is all the hell a Christian will ever know. I want to speak to those of you who are not Christians. Maybe you read through this and you say, well, I'm not a Christian, but my life feels a lot like this all the time. Well, you have hope because the gospel is preached to you today. But if you die without Christ, verse 18 is the eternal conclusion upon your life. You have no hope. You will never have hope. So let your little afflictions in this world drive you to faith in Jesus Christ, so that you are not cast in to darkness and bondage and bitterness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth without hope forever. Christian, learn in all of your afflictions to look to Him. And let these afflictions draw your soul to repentance. The experience of the afflicted man. There is a way out of this smooth-walled, dark maze. The answer is to consider your ways, to remember the Lord, and to look unto Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you. We thank you for affliction. We thank you that you do not leave us to go on unchecked in sin, but you put a halt to rebellion, and sometimes very roughly. We thank you for all of these experiences that in the hand of the Holy Spirit ultimately lead us to Christ. We thank you that He is the afflicted man by the rod of your wrath, who was led into darkness and not to light, who knew bitterness, who could be called Mara, and yet He Himself is Jehovah Rophaika, the Lord who heals us. Bless your word to our hearts, sanctify us, and draw out faith, repentance, and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.